First Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Of course, we're pretty familiar with 1 Corinthians. We understand that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, Holy Spirit leading him. And much of what was said was in the way of rebuke. They were a very carnal church. In chapter 2, Paul says this, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And let's pray. Lord, once again, we're going to look at the ministry of your Holy Spirit as he ministers in our lives as believers. And help us as we see these truths, Lord, to take them to heart, to understand their scriptural, spiritual facts and truths that we need to incorporate, we need to make part of our lives, that we might be the servants, the Christians that you would have us to be. We know it's not in our power. We cannot do it without you, but we can do it all with you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see that tonight. Help us as we see this serving ministry of the Holy Spirit, what he does in us and for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began last time with the serving ministry of the Holy Spirit, part one. And tonight we're going to look at part two. Now, the Holy Spirit of God will lead you into service for the Lord. When you get saved, he comes in to dwell in you, and he is going to begin to prod you, so to speak, that you will now live for and serve the Lord. It's what he does. That's his ministry to us, is to help us to become spiritual, scriptural Christians. Now, we know he calls every believer. We saw that last time. Nobody gets saved short of the Holy Spirit dealing with their heart. No man seeks after God. God comes seeking us. And through the Holy Spirit convicting and working on our heart, we come to that place where we have to make the decision, and he's there for us to bring us to that. He calls every believer. And we saw last time he empowers believers to perform his call. But I want you to understand he plays a much more extensive and enabling ministry or role in the believer's life that we would serve God. And so tonight we want to talk about his serving ministry to us. And the first thing we want to look at is the Holy Spirit enables us. Now, I want you to listen to this statement I'm about to make. If you, as a believer, don't feel inadequate for ministry, you're either very prideful or very delusional. Amen. Did you get that? If you're serious about ministry, and I'm not talking about just preaching, I'm talking about ministering to people. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're just witnessing to people, whatever, we feel inadequate. I was in one of my master's classes, and the instructor was Dr. Shoemaker, Charles Shoemaker, and I was kind of taken back when he made the statement in his teaching. He said, and most of my peers in that class were fellow preachers. He said, "Fellows, we feel inadequate." Yeah. If you're really trying to do something for the Lord, you feel inadequate. serve Him. And if you don't feel that way, again, you're either full of pride of yourself or you're delusional. See that thought, that idea of actually serving the God who created everything. Actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be terrifying. And it's especially terrifying to people who have never experienced His empowering for service. For people who have never come to that place when they've stepped out by faith and said, okay, God, you want me to do this, I'm going to do it. And allow Him to empower you. It can be overwhelming. When you take that first step into a local church ministry, when you make that first attempt at witnessing to a friend, when, if you're in a church with a choir, your first day when you sing in the choir, whatever it might be. I remember the first sermon I preached to the adults at Faith Baptist Church. She sat in the back and cried. And I was nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. It can be overwhelming. And understand this. The devil does everything he can to intimidate us into silence and being passive. So he can keep us on the sidelines. He loves to whisper in your ear. You can't do that. You can't. You don't know enough Bible to tell somebody how to get saved. You can't teach a Sunday school class. Now, he's told me many times, I can't sing in a choir, and I agree with him. But you understand what I'm saying? The last thing the devil wants us to do is to begin serving God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, how He enables us. First of all, limited power. When we're ministering, and again, that's whether you're teaching Sunday school, running a bus route, whatever you're doing for the Lord, we consider ministry. When we consider what we're attempting to do, it's easy to be tempted to panic. I can't do this. Remember Peter when he walked out on the water? How did he get out there? By faith, he took the first step, didn't he? Did you ever think there's 11 other guys who never got out of the boat? They never walked on water. Do you ever wonder if maybe they couldn't have? If they would have sought to do it? And been willing to step out like Peter was? Peter, by faith, Lord, if Thou bid me to come, Jesus said, come. He steps out of the boat on water. He's not supposed to be able to do that. But he doesn't look at that initially. He's got his eyes on Jesus. But then what happened? Then he took his eyes off of Jesus and he said, I can't do this. He began to sink. And that's how we feel many times. I can't do this. I'm way in over my head. Sometimes we find it easy to focus on the small stuff of life. But boy, spiritual stuff scares us to death. That is a wrong perspective. Did you get that? That's a wrong perspective when ministering, doing spiritual stuff scares us to death. Because when we have that kind of perspective, we're trusting us. The key there, I can't do this. You're right. If you're depending on I, you got a problem. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. See, we have to come to that place. Understand this. All ministry is beyond us. Hey, it's a preacher. I know that. Boy, do I know that. I remember when God called me to be a pastor. I go off to Bible college, and I was waiting on him to show me. And one evening we invited Fred Malacy and his wife to come and talk with us about what God was doing, try to help us sort out some things. And I talked to Pastor Fidena often about it. And I remember him sitting there talking with me. And we were going over some of the things that were scary to us. Selling our house. Moving. No jobs. Wherever. All those kind of things. And I said, you know, Brother Fred, one thing that... And I'd been preaching children's church for a couple of years. And boy, I remember how the time I would have to put into putting messages together. And I said to him, I can't imagine preparing 3 messages a week. And he said, you don't worry about that. God helps you. Yeah. Yeah. You see, it's not us. It's not what we can do. It's when we allow Him to work through us. That's what He wants. But see, we have to come to that place where we're willing to surrender and let Him do it. Life change is bigger than human ability. The needs of people are beyond our capacity to meet them. Listen, I came in here on Sunday to preach, and the needs of the people that I'm preaching to are far above what I could ever do for them. It's got to be God. It's got to be Him doing in their hearts what they need. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, do you realize the Apostle Paul had a very clear understanding of his own inadequacies to do the work that God had called him to do? This is what I consider one of the greatest Christians that ever walked this earth. And I read here how he's saying he feels so inadequate. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit. The power. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the Apostle Paul. We never think about him getting up to preach to people and his knees shaking. But that's just what he said. He's trembling. We see the limited power, but we see unlimited provision. Paul understood ministry was beyond his power, but he recognized God's power in his life. And he concludes that thought, he says, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's saying to them, hey, it wasn't my wisdom, it wasn't what I said, it wasn't my abilities. God did a work in your heart. It was God who ministered to you. By the way, don't ever forget this, and I don't know who ever said it the first time, but with God's calling always comes enabling. When God calls you to do something, He promises not only to empower you to do it, but He also promised to enable us to do it. If He burdens our heart to witness to somebody, He's going to give us the courage and the words to say. If He burdens us to teach children or even adults or young people, whoever, He's going to make us able to communicate effectively. If He calls us to give, He's going to enable us to have the financial provision to do so. God would never call us without enabling us and providing everything we need to get the job done. God is not a big ogre in the sky who loves to frustrate us and give us things to do that we can't do just to be entertained. Listen, this is serious business with God. It's the souls of men that He's dealing with. And when He burdens us to minister in some way, He is going to enable us to do whatever it is He has for us to do. Paul went on to describe his weakness in God's enabling power. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We see Paul admitting, Paul rehearsing human frailty, human inability. They're coming from one of God's choice servants. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament at least. And he says about his weakness. He says about how his dependency is on the Lord. His impact through these centuries was profound, but not because of him, because of God. One man said, about the time you start to shrink away from ministry and fear intimidation, let the Holy Spirit remind you of His power promised in His Word. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. How many of you know Corrie ten Boom? You know that name. She said this, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. See, allowing God to empower and enable you for His service is one of the most rewarding things in the Christian life. Just watching God work through you. It's not me. Watching what He's doing. And by the way, it'll amaze you. You'll come away and say, I can't believe what God did. Notice it's, I can't believe what God did. So the Holy Spirit enables us. Then the Holy Spirit gives boldness. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 31. We've just seen the church birthed. And we've seen miraculous things happen. Why, listen, and I'm not saying this in a demeaning way, but understand this. We see a bunch of Jewish people who now have sold everything they have, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Wouldn't it be something if we saw a movement like that today? Can you imagine if God burdened people's heart to go sell everything they have and bring it into the church? And I'm not saying you need to do that, but can you imagine what it would do in people's hearts and minds to say, wow, God had to do that. You with me? If that would happen, we'd say, God had to do that. That's the only way that's going to happen. I mean, people might be good givers and all that kind of thing, but to hear somebody sell everything they have, and that's exactly what happened here. But in verse 31, look what it says. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Whoa. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. See, in the next chapter, we're going to read how they were beaten. They were arrested and beaten for preaching the gospel. They were told, don't go there and preach anymore. Don't do that anymore. And what did Peter say? We got to obey God rather than men. Boldness. But you see, that boldness that we find them having isn't limited to just these people in the first century. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they have a boldness in their witness. They have a boldness for the Lord. Let's talk about lack of confidence. Most Christians today, I'm not judging anybody, I'm just saying this is what you see if you examine Christianity, limit the Holy Spirit to quiet, non-confrontational types of service. Did you get that? For instance, we believe in soul winning. Confrontational evangelism. Going to people and witnessing to them. But how many Christians do we find really practice that and believe that today? We believe in going out. See, I've told you before, there's a difference between an evangelistic church and a soul-winning church. Here's the difference. An evangelistic church tries to bring people in to get them saved. Nothing wrong with that. A soul-winning church obeys the Bible and goes out into the highways and hedges to get people saved. You with me? But how many churches do we find doing that? Those of us who knock on doors, how many other churches do we find out there trying to tell people about Jesus and get them saved? You know, when we go knocking doors, sometimes we'll see Jehovah's Witness literature. Or sometimes Mormon literature. But how many times do we ever see another Bible-believing church's literature? We see when we do that, we're limiting the Holy Spirit to a quiet, non-confrontational type ministry. Now, I'm not saying that those kind of ministries are not valuable, but God tells us to go out. God tells us to confront people. God says, go ye into all the world. By the way, go ye. Ye is you. It's not just me. Right? That's what God says. Go ye out and teach all nations. Teach them what? How to be saved. And so we're supposed to go. Timidity is not the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the opposite is true. He is not the author of timidity. He's the author of boldness. And then, lack of confidence, but the gift of courage. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is, one man said, compelling. When He starts to work on you, He's compelling in your heart. He will not stay silent when truth should be proclaimed. We read about the church in the first century over here in the book of Acts. And over again, we read how Christians were bold to speak God's word. Even in the face of rejection, even in the face of torture, they were bold to speak God's word. And I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit will give each of us the capacity and the courage to speak up when doing so might even be risky. He will give us a boldness to stand up and speak the truth when other people would say, you better duck. No, no, no. I've got to take a stand. I've got to stand for truth. So He gives us boldness, and then thirdly, He engages us. I hope you're seeing that every one of us is called. We've seen that before. And we have been enabled by Him. And we begin to sense, you know, I want God's power. I want that courage from the Holy Spirit. I want to follow His leadership. How do I do that? How do I know what God wants me to do? Are you listening? If a person sincerely seeks God's will, they cannot miss it. You say, well, who said that? I did. Because that's what I've learned. See, I have a Father who loves me. Do you have a Heavenly Father who loves you? And my Bible tells me God will not withhold any good gift to His children. Okay? So if I go to Him and I ask Him, Father, show me Your will. I want to do Your will. Would You please show it to me and let me know what it is? Do you think He's going to frustrate me and not show me? No, He's going to make it clear. I can testify to that. If you will sincerely seek it, He will honestly show it to you. The Holy Spirit is within us and He has this compelling nature and He engages us in the work of God. He gives us direction. How many times have I said God has a mission or a ministry for every one of us? He has something for you to do. Read 1 Corinthians 12. We're all a part of the body. And every part of the body has an important part to play. He has a specific place where He wants to plug you into His work. And you know, when I first got saved, and of course I've told you, I spent 14 and a half years at the can company. I've spent 7.5 of those, I believe it was, as a saved man. After I got saved, I got very, very uncomfortable with my job. I had to work around unsaved people. I had to hear all the language. And I had to give my attention, and I worked a lot of hours to working rather than, you know, ministering and things. And I often wondered, Lord, why do I have to stay here? And even when God called me to full-time service, He left me for a couple of years. I think it was 4 years until I finally knew where He wanted me to go. And I kept wondering, why am I still here? But I didn't wonder very long. He showed me. Because people at National Can Corporation, where I worked, needed Christ. And they needed a Christian who would show them Christ. And tell them about Christ. And that was where God had placed me at that time. That was my ministry. Where you are right now, in your job, in your occupation, whatever it might be, that's where God has you. And you're there for a reason, not just to make money. You're to be a lighthouse. You're to be a witness. You're to be a testimony. You're to show people Christ. You might be the only Jesus they ever see. His direction. It's the work of the Holy Spirit now to show us where God wants us, what He wants us to do. Have you ever read about Philip in Acts chapter 8? How many have ever read about Philip, the evangelist? Acts chapter 8. All right, he's having a great meeting. We just had tent meeting. Our tent meeting wasn't anything compared to what Philip had going on. He had a revival breakout. He was up there preaching in Samaria, and boy, people were getting saved, and people were getting healed, and demons were being cast. Things were happening! And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit told him, Philip, leave here and go down to the desert. Humanly speaking, ain't no way. Things are happening here. We're in the middle of a revival. What do you mean, go down to the desert? But that's not what Philip said. The Holy Spirit said, leave here and go down to the desert, and immediately Philip left. He didn't ask why. He was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And when he got down there, there was one man. One Ethiopian eunuch who needed Christ. And the Holy Spirit now is going to use Philip to bring this man to Christ. Aren't you glad Philip was listening to the Holy Spirit? Instead of saying in his humanity, I ain't going. Listen. You have an ear for the Holy Spirit? That's what we need to have. He'll direct us. Just like he directed Philip. And by the way, he took him to a particular location at an exact time for the express purpose of searching for a man in a chariot. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20, he testifies how the Holy Spirit led him. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You remember when Paul wanted to go into Asia? He wanted to go into Bithynia and all those places, and the Holy Spirit said no. Would not let him go. And then God showed him in a dream that Macedonian man who said, come over and help us. And Paul went into Macedonia, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, those places. He was listening to the Holy Spirit. See, the problem today is many of us don't listen to the Holy Spirit. He speaks. We're not listening. We're thinking, no, I'm going to do my thing. And listen, even the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. We see his direction. We see our decision. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. He will lead you, but we've got to cooperate. We still have a free will. Are you with me? See, we have that free will in deciding, am I going to accept Christ or not? When somebody's confronted with the gospel, they've got to make a decision. God don't make anybody get saved. Put that down in your Bible somewhere. The next Calvinist that comes your way and says, irresistible grace. Wrong. God don't make anybody get saved. He offers everybody salvation. We have to make the decision. We have free will. I can accept, I can reject. Now, once I'm saved, now I have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I still have that free will. And when he speaks to me, I can say, okay, I'll cooperate. Or I can say, forget it, I'm going to do my own thing. That's why we're to walk in the Spirit. What's that mean? Follow him. And if we don't, what happens? We fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what Paul says. See, our free will is not removed. The Holy Spirit doesn't take us hostage and make us do anything. The leadership of the Holy Spirit is that compulsion. That we understand any other decision rather than to obey him is going to be disobedience. Now, when the Holy Spirit engages you, he's going to engage you in a specific way for a specific work. He doesn't want you to be wondering, what is it that God wants me to do? He wants you to know. And he will communicate to you what it is. But again, we must obey. I can still put my will ahead of his will. I remember we were looking for a Bible college and we visited one in Wisconsin and boy, we fell in love with Wisconsin. The only negative we had to Wisconsin was cold weather. I told my wife, I'll buy you a parka. And we were looking to move there. I mean, I was going to go to Bible college there. It was nice. It was a little town, Watertown, Wisconsin, you know, and it was a nice college and everything. And God said, no. I didn't understand it. Now, at that point, I could have said, well, I'm going anyway. It's Bible college. It can't be bad. But see, it wouldn't have been where God wanted me. And a year later, God took me exactly where he wanted me. And I knew the Holy Spirit showed me, this is it, this is it, this is it, this is it. Listen to him. And then he unifies us. Oh boy, do we need this. He unifies us. How does he do that? He brings us together in a church. He does that. The New Testament teaches us that God don't want Christians working alone. We're not lone rangers. We're to be a part of the team. What team? Local church. We are very local church oriented here. See, because in the New Testament, God established local churches. And those are called out assemblies of believers. And He worked in and through those churches to impact those around them with truth. Did you ever notice when Paul established a church? You ever notice he started churches in cities? Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi. And if you notice, those were metropolises. Why did he establish a church there? Because it was going to be the stronghold, the lighthouse, to reach out to those around them. The believers who believed in those cities would come together as a church to do the work that God had in that particular area. And God's still doing the same thing today. This church is here because there's a city of Easton, and there's a city of Nazareth, and a city of Phillipsburg, and all around us that need the Lord. And God's will is that we come together as a church and work together to get the job done. Now, be careful. There's a lot of people today who try to universalize the church. Listen, I believe there is a body of Christ that's made up of all believers worldwide. We're all part of that body of Christ. I believe that that's often referred to in the New Testament, well, not often, but a few times, as the church, which is the bride of Christ. But understand this, many times in the New Testament, the references are to local churches. God works through local churches. And the local church is made up of believers. A called out assembly who has now come together, gathered together with a unity in their hearts of this is what God wants for us. This is God's word. This is God's will. Some of you might be aware Harold Camping died, I don't know, a year ago? In the last year. But for a long time he was coming on the radio saying God's done with the church. God's not working through the church anymore. Don't get in the church. Don't go to church. How wrong can you be? Listen, when God's done with His church, He's going to take it to heaven in the rapture. Until then, the church is what God is working through. When the Holy Spirit engages you in service, He's going to do so in conjunction with and in the context of local church. You know our missionaries, you look at these missionaries, every one of them is out of a local church. They may have a mission board that helps them, but they are sent out of a local church. We believe the church is what God's working through. And in order to work, the church must be unified. Remember Acts chapter 4, we read how the church was together praying and serving. And it gave them unity. In Philippians 2, 1 through 3, the Holy Spirit pleads for unity amongst God's people. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Local church unity. By the way, Brother Renzi preached on local church unity Wednesday night. And I didn't tell him that we had had some disunity. I didn't tell him that the devil had attacked us with some disharmony. God told him. And so we need to take to heart this idea. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says. Romans 15, 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Philippians 1, 27, Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When it comes to God's work and seeing God do something great, it's only going to happen by His Spirit and a unity that is necessary. A.W. Tozer gave an illustration. He said, you may have electricity supplied your home, but if your walls have broken wiring, the electrical fixtures won't work. The lights won't turn on and the appliances won't work unless the wiring is connected properly to the power source. The power may be available and ready to do its work, but broken wiring will render the power useless. Unity is necessary among the children of God if we're going to know the flow of power to see God do His wonders. See, God's not going to work through a church that has a lot of disharmony. You know, a lot of times you can walk into a church and know where there's division. You can just walk in and say, hey, there's division in this place. You know, you can ice skate down the aisles. That's how cold it is. Oh, I pray to God that'll never happen here. And by the way, that carries over to your home as well. Well, then the Holy Spirit, a called out assembly, a unified body, finally, the Holy Spirit exalts Christ. I'm not going to spend much time here, but I want you to understand something. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics are so wrong in this. How many of you have Pentecostal friends that you know? And they're not bad people, are they? Charismatics. The problem is, they want to exalt the Holy Spirit. They put all the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, making you speak in tongues, making you able to heal, giving you a word of knowledge. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit's supposed to be doing. Jesus testifies the Holy Spirit's ministry is to exalt Him. He exalts Christ. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's not about the Holy Spirit. We need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to minister through us. And only when we do that will we take part in that ultimate goal. What's the ultimate goal? Uplift Jesus. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. John 16, 14. He shall glorify me. Seeking His power. We need to seek His power. Fulfilling His purpose. Why would God use you or me? You ever wonder that? Why in the world would God want to use me? We're nothing but earthen vessels. I said Sunday, we're just dust. Brother Hayes said we're animated dust balls. Listen, it's kind of an overwhelming thought that God wants to magnify His Son through us. We're just vessels of clay. See, in ourselves, we have nothing to offer God. But the Holy Spirit wants to transform us. He wants to engage us in the service. He wants to give us, make us power-filled. He wants to give us that power that's supernatural. He wants us to be able to do what's more than human. He wants us to do things that are beyond us. So that people can reasonably come to one realization. What's going on in his or her life must be of God. I'll finish up with this. We went home from tent meeting one night and our blinker was on for a message. Pushed a button, it was an ex-sister-in-law. My brother and her had divorced. But she called and left a message that she had a message for me. Now, I grew up in the Pittsburgh area, south of Pittsburgh, till I was 12 years old. down there, Washington, Pennsylvania. Or if you're from back there, Washington, Pennsylvania. But that's where I grew up till I was 12. She lives in Harrisburg, in that area. And she left a message. She said, I ran into an old friend of Art's, and he has a message. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I used to live south of Pittsburgh. You live in Harrisburg. Well, come to find out, somehow, and my wife talked to her and got all the details, but here's the long and short of it. She is friends with somebody who's friends with a guy I grew up with. This guy's name's Gary. She called his name. My wife called his name. Do you know a Gary? And she called him. I said, yeah, I grew up with him. My sister-in-law, he asked, well, what's Art doing? She said, he's a Baptist preacher. He said, oh, no, no, we were bad when we were. But see, it's all God. I'm a Baptist preacher, not because of anything I did, because God. And now people can say, I remember what he used to be. Yeah, but you see what I am now? It's because of God. This is a miracle. You're a miracle.
Amen.
You are. You're a walking miracle. I have to believe in miracles because I am one. To remember where I came from, to where God brought me. Do you remember where you used to be? That's all God, and it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, he wants to exalt Christ through us. So that when we let him work in us and people see what God's doing in us and with us and through us, Jesus gets all the glory. The serving ministry of the Holy Spirit. We take so lightly the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. Just about any believer will say, well, yeah, I got the Holy Spirit. Listen, friend, we need to really meditate sometimes on the fact that we have the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. And follow him. That's why God gave him to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, his serving ministry, he serves us in so many ways. And he stirs us to service for you. Help us to hear him. As he speaks, to be tender. And as we hear him speak, to be yielded, to be obedient, to be willing. To step out by faith and, Lord, go out of our comfort zone and do what we think and in many ways know we cannot do. But in you we can. Help us to find that ministry, that work that you have for each of us, and do it so that Jesus will get the glory. Help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.